This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to this audio presentation. This recording continues a series of studies presented by my wife, Trina Bingham, in response to questions from class members about how we should view the popular books and articles related to the Shemitah and Blood Moon Tetrad they are hearing about today. It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia in January 2015. God bless you as we study His Word. Next, we will see, you've got the Shemitah principle going on here. We've already seen the feasts, that principle going on. And next, what we're going to study is the blood moons, and to see the incredibly rare astronomical things that are going on that could also point to some signs indicating what God might be doing. And what you're going to see is that there are all of these things converging. You know, if it were just one of them, that would be pretty cool. It'd be neat. It'd be interesting. If there were two of them, it would be even more interesting. But to see three different, entirely different things all converging all at once is, I believe, really significant. And I'll remind you again, we aren't saying that, you know, we don't know what's going to happen or when, but we do see in Scripture some pretty clear some pretty clear signs of what may be coming. And as we talked about when we talked about the feasts, the point of the message, the message is, be ready. Be ready. And I think that that is the most important thing to walk away with. So Trina, I will turn it over to you now to pick up where we left off last week. Okay?
Okay. By the way, the second email I sent you, the first one was the old one. Sorry. Okay, gotcha.
Okay. Good morning.
Hi there. Good morning. Thanks. All right, so last week, I kind of wrapped it up quickly, but I really needed to finish because it just had to end there. So we talked about the uncanny coincidence, which obviously is not a coincidence, of how the last two stock market crashes, the greatest in American history, happened exactly at the end of the Hebrew calendar on Elul 29, which, of course, is the last day of the year, which was the day of nullification when all debts had to be canceled. Of course, they were both Shemitah years. And so we're going to move on now to the blood moons. Okay, so first off, let's just talk about what they are scientifically.
Now, maybe before you do that,
yes,
I really think that we need to tie a few bows on,
okay, yes,
on what we studied last time. There are some things about all of this that you didn't mention, and I think you need to.
Okay.
Last week I drew on the board as Trent was going through this, these 7-year cycles, so that you could see visually how they so clearly, these activities, these events so clearly overlap. And one of the things that we didn't talk about, you know, she started in 73 with the
Shemitah.
Right, but what was the event in 73?
Well, there was the Yom Kippur War, and it was also when Roe versus Wade was passed.
Mm-hmm. And you'll remember,
and there was also another financial downturn.
And so just to remind you, this isn't January the 1st, 1973. This is September, October 1973. That's when the Jewish new civic year starts. And so that's what we have over here. We have these 7-year cycles. Mm-hmm. One of the things that we didn't talk about was the year of Jubilee, which falls every 7th Shemitah, is followed by then a year of Jubilee. And why don't you explain what happens at the year of Jubilee?
Okay. So think of the Jubilee as a super Shemitah. So you have every seventh day, you're supposed to rest, right? The Shabbat, the Sabbath. every seventh year, you're supposed to let the land rest. Well, only applies to Israel, Israel's land, but it's still the year of letting go, canceling debts, right? And also letting, what was the second thing? I think it was financial and then, yes, the economic as well. So every seven Shemitahs, right? So seven times seven is 49, okay? That is the year of Jubilee. And God says that you need to let the prisoner go free. You need to bring all the land back to its original owner. Remember when they entered Canaan, okay, when they first conquered Canaan, when Joshua led them across the Jordan, and God established land, okay, for each tribe, 12 tribes. Well, except for Levi. They didn't have land, but so, you know, you divided up the land. So you belong to a certain tribe, and if you had to go into debt, and you said, okay, I'm going to have to sell this land so I can, you know, pay my debt. Well, at the 50th year, so at the end of the seventh Shemitah, that's the 49th year, right? Beginning the 50th year, that's when they were supposed to sound the trumpet. That was the year of the Jubilee. Now, don't confuse it with the English word of Jubilee. It doesn't mean celebration. It comes from, of course, the Hebrew word for the ram's horn, Yovel, or, you know, Jovel, Jubilee. And so that's when God said, you will sound the horn. It's a day of being set free. It's deliverance. That's what it's about. It's not like, ooh, party, celebration, jubilation. It's deliverance. That's what it means, being set free. And so if you're a slave, you're free. If you are in debt, the land, it comes back to you. And God even says, be careful if you're getting close to the next Jubilee that you don't, you know, sell the land for too much money because, you know, it's going to have to go back. And so God even lays it out. We've already covered this. So, yes.
Well, and so the reason I wanted for us to tie this off is because we didn't actually talk about the timing of when that would be. But so that you can see this. To go backwards one more cycle to 1966, September of 1966 to September of 1967 mm-hmm. was a year of Jubilee. And remember this, I think I mentioned this last week in case I didn't. I always thought that the year of Jubilee was the 50th year and there was a 50-year cycle.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not.
That's a common mistake.
It's a 49-year cycle. It just so happens that the first year of the next set of seven is that first year is a Jubilee year. And so
there is some debate on that because the scripture is not exactly clear, but think about it. Not to interrupt you, baby, but think about it. Every 7 years, it's not like every 50 years. That Jubilee year starts the next Shemitah cycle. So it's actually the first year in the next seven.
The seven-year cycle is the overriding principle in this whole calendar thing. And so this first year of the next set of seven will be the Jubilee year each seven cycles.
Hold on a second, honey.
So it's the first year of the next 49, basically.
Yes, that's correct.
Yes, we're looking at 49-year cycles. Now, nobody knows, let's just clarify, nobody knows for sure when the Jubilee year is, okay? We just can't know, all right? We just, you know, we can't go to the history and look at the calendar and say, okay, this date. What we need to do, again, is look for the fingerprints. What has happened in the last 49 and then the last 49 years? Has something happened? And, of course, we have to look in relationship with Israel, okay, because it's all about the covenant. God never breaks his covenant, right? We do. We break the covenant. And Israel broke the covenant with the Lord, but God never does. So they're still his chosen, right? He still will fulfill all the prophecy. It all relates to Israel. So we're going to have to look in history at when possibly could the Jubilee have been?
And so what you need to ask yourself is, for instance, and I'm proposing, we're proposing, that year, 66 through 67, was the Jubilee year.
Now remember what Jubilee means. It means getting the land back, and it means deliverance.
So can you think of anything that happened?
Deliverance.
Right.
That was in 48. That was in 48.
Is that a year of?
No, it is not. It is not.
Oh.
It's.
Well, it's.
4950 was a Shemitah year.
But not when Israel became a nation.
Well, we'll talk about that. Hold on.
Yeah,
it is, and
that's going to come. That's going to come up when we do the blood moons, and so you'll get the details about that. But there are some things that did happen on this 49-year cycle.
Actually, we can go back to 1970.
Yeah,
do you want me to start there?
Well, yes, let's.
Would you mind pulling up the key? I always call it key point. Keynote? What is it?
Keynote.
PowerPoint, keynote, I always call it key point. All right, we're Mac people, so we use keynote.
All right, so
Again, let's go back in history. Let's just, I don't know, look at maybe something that happened significantly to Israel at the end of World War I. Now, remember who had control of Israel for 400 years prior to World War I? Yes, the Ottoman Empire. And?
Baby, where do you want, which slide do you want on?
Hold on, I'm looking at my computer.
So we're clear on the 7-year cycle, just not on the Jubilee.
But I think
you'll
be able to see a fingerprint that could suggest it pretty clearly.
By the way, this is just an aside. Yes.
Go ahead.
No.
Are we clear on the 7-year cycle because of the things that point to it, or because
no.
know?
Because we know. No, even in Israel now, they know when the Shemitahs are.
Yes, they do.
Okay.
So,
they
yeah,
can't
we...
can't tell when the year of Jubilee is because they don't know when that whole cycle actually is.
Yes, and I won't tell you something that... I'm not trying to make something fit like, oh, we know when the Jubilee is. I'm honest with you. I don't want to be like, we know it all. We don't. But I think we can be very confident.
Like Trina said last week, Israel... is celebrating
yeah,
a Shemitah
and they do,
year.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They have different ways to celebrate
they,
it.
They believe it's this year, just like fits the fingerprints that we talked about as well. So it's not only clear by their own history, but it's also, you can see the fingerprints. Yes, Jill?
No, it seems like, though, if we continue to go back 7 years, that something huge that happened was the stock market crash in 1929, right? But that's not a 7.
No.
I mean, if you go back by 7.
But a couple years later it was, and actually that was like the lowest point. Because 1929 wasn't the worst. It got worse after that. And then. I'd have to go back in my calendar and look at it. I think it was 32, 33. I'd have to look at my calendar. But yes, because I looked at that and I thought, well, wasn't that a Shemitah year?
That seems like a huge.
But
big deal.
Yeah, but think about it.
But we weren't in rebellion against
the
Lord back then.
That right there
as a nation.
Is the key. This set of seven-year cycles that we've been talking about have really been at the point where God's judgment began to come on the United States because of the way that we violated all of His principles, you know, killing our children,
right.
all those things, you know, forgetting the Sabbath, getting rid of marriage as an important covenant, etc. And so that's when you can really start to see the judgment come that we're talking about here.
Okay.
And while the crash certainly is a major issue, and there, in fact, were some before that, those aren't necessarily a direct judgment in violation of God's principles, big picture stuff like this is.
Okay, this is just an aside, but I still think it's pertinent. It's interesting when you look at history how when the year ends in a 7, it's just kind of, it keeps coming up, and it seems to be pretty significant. If we go back almost 1,000 years ago, there was a rabbi, Judah ben Samuel, and he lived in the 12th and 13th century, so Middle Ages, okay? And he had quite a interesting prophecy. According to him, now he died in the year 20, excuse me, pardon, just before he died in the year 1217, again, 17, there's that 7, he prophesied that the Ottoman Turks, and they weren't even really known to him until like maybe 5 years before he died, I think 1212. Anyway, he prophesied that the Ottoman Turks would rule over over the holy city of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the key, not just the land of Israel, but Jerusalem. He prophesied in
1217.
Yeah, right before, yeah, just before he died, that the Ottoman Turks would rule over the holy city of Jerusalem for 8 jubilees. Okay, so how long is a jubilee cycle?
49 years.
Well, 50. We're looking at the 50th year.
But it's still true.
Yeah, so 8 times 50 is 400, right? Okay, so he said that they would rule for 400 years. The Ottoman Turks did take control of Jerusalem 300 years after his death in 1517. Again, 17. He died in 1217. 300 years later, his prophecy began to come true. And from 1517 to 1917 is how many years? 400 years. Okay? So they lost control of Jerusalem right after World War
I. Yeah, it wasn't even at the end, because the Balfour Declaration was before the end of the war.
Correct. But it was in 1917. Actually, it was still during the war. But it was toward the end, that the British general, his name was Edmund Allenby. And I have a picture of him. Let me see if I have it in my keynote. He hates it when I call it. I do, actually, Jonathan, if you want to bring it up. It's slide 61. There's a photograph of him walking through.
I'm not sure I have the right slides.
It's the email that says Shemitah 2.
So what was the name of the man who prophesied this back in 1217? What was his name?
His name was Rabbi Judah Ben Samuel. Okay, so we have this general, Edmund Allenby. He was a cavalryman. Okay, remember the time, right? They rode horses back then. And so he had such respect for Israel and the holy city of Jerusalem. He walked on foot. He said, I will not desecrate it. And so here's a man who's honoring the land, you know, of the ancient Israelites. And he walks in, and he didn't have to fire a shot. He took over control, and then, you know, we have the British mandate that came up. And this is the beginning. This is the first time it was mentioned that we need to let Israel be reborn again. So they haven't been in the land as a nation. Now, there's always a remnant, okay? But they haven't been in the land as a nation since the Romans destroyed them and sent them into the diaspora in the first century, 70 AD, to be exact. And so almost 2,000 years later, almost, he says, you know what? We need to make this happen. And so this was the seed planted. Now, you know, it wasn't the nation yet, but we see the seed planted in 1917. The Jubilee, getting set free, getting the land back. We maybe see a pattern here. All right.
And then what happened between September 1996 and September 1997? It could be related to Israel and their land.
Why don't you tell us?
No.
That was 94.
No. What happened in June of 1967?
Oh, you said 96. Whoops.
I did, really?
Yeah.
Because I was like, I don't know. Why don't you tell us? What happened that year? I don't know about that.
Sorry.
Okay, let's do some math. Hold on.
Sorry, guys.
1917, add 49 years. Actually, it's easier to add 50 and subtract 1. So what year would that be? 1917 to 1966. Wow, that's another Shemitah year. What happened that year in that 66 to 67? Yes, we covered that already, right? Remember the Six-Day War? That was, okay, if you missed it, we didn't record that. That was, or did we? Did we record that? That to me was the most exciting thing I've ever taught. That, if you don't know this, if you weren't here, I'll just recap it real quick. The military, the U.S. military was like, they said, why don't we follow what the Israelites did? When they recaptured Jerusalem during the Six-Day War, 1967, June, early June. And they said, we don't base our strategy on miracles. I mean, it truly was a miracle. They had, you know, the biggest Arab nations coming against them, and they slaughtered them. I mean, it was embarrassing for the Egyptians, Jordanians, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq even sent some people in. And here's tiny little Israel, right, the size of New Jersey, just completely humiliated them, and they recaptured Jerusalem. In fact,
the slide you sent me weren't right.
I sent you two.
I know, and I used the second one. I mean, it only has 56 slides of it.
Oh, well, that's okay. We don't need it. Huh. Well, I'll share them. They'll be on the web, don't worry. Okay, so there's a sweet picture. I'll turn it around. Maybe y'all can see
actually,
it.
Actually,
yes, we can see it.
Can you? Okay, can you? Look at the look on this guy's face. Do you see, look at that? They're laying eyes. You want to just?
I remember you showing us that. Yeah.
He's laying eyes on where the temple was. And this is the day they recapture it. And look at him. They're just like, just the emotion on their faces is so powerful. Just love that. Should burn that one. Did you see it? I thought. Okay. I was trying to. Yeah, it's a famous picture by a very Jewish name, David Rubinger. David Rubinger is the photographer. Just in case you want. Anyway, and their names were Zion. I won't do the last names. Yitzhak and Haim. Those are the three men that were in the front. Anyway, so 49 years after 1917. We have another Shemitah year, and what happened? They got more land back. So maybe that was a Jubilee year. I think it was. I think 1917 was a Jubilee year. 49 years later, proclaimed liberty throughout the land, blow the trumpet, they got more land back. Let's add 49 years to 1966. Would be what year?
Wait a minute. I thought it had to be added to 67 because the Six-Day War took place in 67.
Yeah, but the Shemitah year was 66 to 67.
September 66 to September 67.
That's why it's so confusing because they start their year. Remember?
That's another reason.
That's another
reason why I did the.
And that's why you have to have a schizophrenic brain because you got to be thinking our current Julian calendar versus the Hebrew calendar. So you're always like, okay, wait. When did the Shemitah start? Was it 67? That's when it ended. Remember, at the end of the year is when you release. That's when things happen, the last day of the year.
And that's why I drew the timeline up here like I did, so that it's more obvious, to go from cycle to cycle.
So what we're saying is, and again, this is just what we think. I could be wrong. But the fingerprints are just all over, the evidence. So it looks like 1917... was a Jubilee year. 1966 to 67 was a Jubilee year. And starting in the fall, we're in a Shemitah year. This year, I believe, it's on Yom Kippur that they declare the Jubilee, right? Not on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah. Anyway, the point is, this September, I believe we're going to start another Jubilee year.
So just to make this perfectly clear.
This coming September will be another Jubilee
15,
year.
16.
So, yeah.
15 to 16, yes ma'am, exactly.
As you can see here, September 2015 begins this next seven-year cycle. We've been talking about the writing is on the wall, so to speak, that all along with each of these events, coming up to the end and at the end of that seven-year cycle is when the major events have happened that were judgment related. And so that we're right here in early 2015. September of this year is going to be the end. That's on Rosh Hashanah is going to be in September, what, the 13th maybe, is that right?
Yes, year? September 13th.
So September 13th is right here.
Which is on a Sunday, and so it's just an aside. It's interesting, as we looked back at the last two Shemitahs at the end, huge stock market crash of 2001 and 2008. It's kind of eerie that the last day the markets are open of this Shemitah year is Friday, September 11. And so the Elul 29 happens on Sunday, the 13th. So we're looking at either Friday or Monday, which would be September 14th. I'm just saying, I'm not telling you to sell your stocks. I'm just, keep your eyes on Israel is what I say. I always say, just keep your eyes on Israel. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question. I'm going to be bold. And it may not
be bold.
Sense, but I'm trying to figure out the way you are saying, this is what I'm listening. It's pretty much as God is operating in a Jewish calendar.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes.
Now, how do we, all of us, but who are not Jewish, how do we fit in the story? Mm-hmm. How do we fit?
That's a great question. Yeah.
Well,
you kind of talked about that last week.
Yeah, the thing, what Trent talked about last week was trying to connect, to see if there was any possible connection of the United States specifically. Now, in one sense, how do we fit? Well, as Gentiles, as people who are not a part of the nation of Israel, one way you can answer that question is to say, well, we don't fit, but we are viewing it, we're watching it, right? We're watching what God's doing. And we're able to see, because of Israel, because of God's connection with them, and because of his working in and through and around them, mm-hmm. that we can watch and say, okay, wow, we can see what's happening and what likely could happen mm-hmm. as well. But, as Trenton last week taught, there can be a connection made between the U.S. and Israel in the sense mm-hmm. that, not that we are Israel or, you know, anything like that, but that our nation was set up even with an intentional, with a purposefully as the new Israel. The founding fathers talked about the new country that they were starting. They called it at times the new Israel. It was set up for God. It was set up for a godly purpose.
But did they call it that based on anything Jewish? Because, no. I mean, the Puritans came here and they weren't Jewish.
No, not at all. Yeah, you're right.
No, but
they declared that they were going to set up a new city on the hill and they would be the new Israel.
Yes.
And William Bradford. Yeah. That was long before we were set up as a nation. So it was literally, I mean, and there were, Jamestown happened before that, and they were not godly. And they perished. And 1520, when they went, 1620. Yeah. And 1620, it was 1607. 1620, when they came over, that declared purpose was a religious purpose. And they were fleeing from persecution in Europe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They had fled to Holland, and they came back to England, and then they left England to come over here. So that way it was that, but, you know.
And remember, too, that when the Jews were expelled from Spain, now Spain had a huge Jewish population. I mean, like, it's interwoven in Spain's history. You cannot separate the two. And so when Queen Isabella and whatever her husband's,
Ferdinand,
thank you, when they said, okay, Jews out, and many of them perished, where were they to go? Well, it just so happens that is the same year that Columbus discovered America, and America became a refuge for them. And there are as many Jews pretty much in the United States as there are in Israel. We have more Jewish people than any place on the planet except for Israel. It became clear that God blessed America because of them, and also because our founding fathers, despite what people try to tell you, you know, rewriting history, distorting it. I mean, clearly we weren't perfect, but we were based on the Word of God, like we talked about last week. And George Washington laying his hand on the Bible, and
so,
you know.
And so, what were the two criteria that you used last week to say, here, you know, of all the nations, intentionally, purposefully set. You know, set apart for God,
mm-hmm.
and what was the other one, maybe? But she'll get to that.
There are some really good books on the fact that how that proving, you know, why we are a Christian nation. Mm-hmm. I have.
And so there is the possibility.
Well, dedicated to, you know, founded on the Word of God, but also dedicated to glorifying
to
Him and
Lord
following
God.
Him.
And as you read the early church fathers, if our country was specifically both of those things.
And they even warned.
And we are the only other country in history besides Israel that you could say that about.
Yeah, we narrowed it. Remember,
and
we narrowed
so,
it way down, like looking at like how the Shemitah could possibly manifest itself in another nation. And it had to be a nation that followed the Lord, but also was founded on the principles and the Word of God. And there were only two. as we saw, Israel and the U.S., and, United States of America.
So, first of all, in the Bible, or that's just guessing.
It is trying to see if there's a connection.
Right.
Trying to see if there's a connection. And clearly we can see what God's doing as Gentiles watching what's going on. But there is the possibility, in fact, there are the fingerprints of God's hand of judgment on the United States for turning our back on those founding principles.
Yes, and we saw exactly...
Just like God punished Israel when they didn't follow his principles in the same way. We said, God, we're going to be like Israel. We are set aside for you. We are founded on your word. Our purpose is to glorify you. But then when we turned our back on that commitment, that foundation, then we are seeing the same judgment on our country.
Exactly. And that's what we're looking at, the Isaiah 9:10 effect.
Yeah.
Remember when, unbeknownst to Tom Daschle and later John Kerry when he was a senator, they both, in relation to 9/11, said, we can find comfort in the Bible. And they quoted Isaiah 9:10, not realizing they were cursing our nation, because that was an act of defiance. Israel's like, God's trying to warn us. This was when the Assyrians were starting to attack the northern kingdom. And God sent warning after warning, prophet after prophet, and he let the breach happen. He let the attack happen, but it wasn't destruction. And they said, we're going to be stronger than ever. We're going to replace those sycamores with cedars. We're going to replace the bricks with hewn stone, and we're going to come back, and we all know what happened. The Assyrians were
defiance, and that's
horribly
exactly,
savage.
That's exactly the same attitude.
And we're seeing the same pattern, and, you know, I'm just saying, we're seeing the same pattern. I don't know that America is on her downward turn. I don't know if she'll be destroyed. All I know is that we are repeating history.
And to make the connection with the Bible, Rose, the one important connection that you can make with the United States and the Bible is that we're not in there. And that has always been a shocker.
That's always been kind of disheartening.
For Christians in the U.S. who were looking at the end times and realizing all the things that the Bible does say is going to happen. And, you know, the Bible talks about in Revelation exactly all the armies that are going to come against Israel and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. And in all of that, in all of those nations that are mentioned, the United States doesn't show up at all. And that's always been puzzling because the U.S., greatest country on the planet, strongest country, allied with Israel, you know, how can we not show up in mm-hmm. that story? Since we're so awesome and big and huge and all that stuff, well, something's going to happen to us. Something will happen to the U.S. by that time that will make us a non-player in those final events.
And I want to say, now this is just my own thoughts, take it or leave it, grain of salt. As we enter, let's just go with it. Okay, let's say we're going to enter the Jubilee year. I mean, we'll just say that that's the case. Even though we don't know for sure. But assuming that so, getting land back, what could that possibly mean for Israel? I think something involving violence will happen, because we didn't get to the blood moons today, but we will next week. But every time there's a tetrad that falls on those feasts of Israel, it's not just any tetrad, okay, meaning four, consecutive, but they fall exactly on the feast, the spring feast of Passover, the fall feast of Tabernacles, the first and the last feast. When that happens, every time in history, we'll see this next week, every time in history it has involved Israel, obviously, it's persecution. And eventually, though, a blessing, but it always involves bloodshed, always. We saw Hamas last summer. I think we're going to see an attack on Israel, some kind of war, something, and I think they're going to get the Temple Mount back. I do. And if you go to, I don't have the website, but there's a website, it's easy to find, but you Google it, the Temple in Israel. They've already got the menorah, they've got the priest clothes, they've already found the red heifer. For sacrifice, they have everything set. It wouldn't take long for them. And there is room, actually. Now, they don't have to destroy the dome on the rock. There actually is room for a temple right next to it. Now, maybe they will. Maybe they'll blow it off the planet. I don't know. This is what I think. It's just my opinion. I could be totally wrong. But based on history, using my logic, 50 years, jubilee, jubilee, they always get land back. Something's going to happen. They're going to get land back. I'm not saying that the tribulation is going to start, but it is a seven-year cycle, the tribulation. I don't know. I'm saying be ready. Keep your eye on Israel. Just take what I say with a grain of salt. You decide for yourself what you're going to do with it. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question.
By the way, thank you for your history lesson. I love it when you bring up stuff like that. We're so blessed to have you guys. Well, anytime. Go ahead.
But this is about the three great revivals that we've had in our country.
Go ahead.
And there was one in the early 1700s. There was one, I believe, in the early 1800s and later on.
Yeah.
And I don't know how those fall out.
I don't know. I haven't looked at that, but that's a good...
I'm just interested. Mm-hmm. I don't mean that... I don't know if they come... They may come after there's a big problem. They may precede it. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, so, I mean, we could always repent. I mean, America could. It could happen.
So I have no
I know. I feel you. Y'all could see the look on her face.
Jill suggested a few weeks ago, this is one thing that we can be certain of, and we can go backwards in history very, very easily. So taking these seven-year cycles,
so
wouldn't it be interesting to just take those seven-year cycles back and back and back and back, see what major things in history have happened,
mm-hmm.
see if there's a connection. There may or may not be. I mean, mm-hmm. it doesn't break if there is. It doesn't prove it if it doesn't break if there is, and it doesn't prove it if there is. But to even go back to see if, you remember when we talked about the feasts, and I put, Jesus's last week up on the thing saying, I don't, can't prove what year that was, but I know what the days were. Well, it would be interesting to take this back. I haven't done it yet, Jill, but that was a good idea.
3233 was a blood moon. I know that. No, wasn't. Pardon, scratch that. It was a partial lunar eclipse that year. But if you go back and look at the NASA chart, which I did, of course, the light of, I forget the measurement, but it was really dim that year, the amount of light that was emanating off of, I have the chart. I'll show you next week. But yeah, so I don't know. I think he was crucified in 33, but.
So just to remind me again, because my mind is just obviously foggy. So the actual Jubilee year starts at the end
of the Shemitah
year. This coming
This coming September.
15, 16, yes. That's the 50th year.
Starting in the fall of 15.
We're in the seventh year.
We're in the Shemitah.
Yes, we're in the Shemitah year.
But it's the seventh Shemitah, so
Super Shemitah coming up.
So the next year, which starts at Elul 29, which is like sometime in
September. Which will be September 14th. Tishri 1 will be the new year. And then
so that begins the Jubilee year, yes.
Yeah.
Okay. And so, there are a few things that you can be sure of that are going to happen. And one of them is that the Jews are going to get the temple back.
Eventually they will. We know that because Scripture says.
This year or when.
But just recently, they just killed a bunch of high place generals who were surveying the heights of what is it called?
Golan Heights? That's in the north. Golan Heights are up.
Yeah, I mean, he was one of the Iranian generals, just like this past week.
Is that right?
There were four very senior military people, of whom one of them was one of the major Iranian generals who was up there. Because they're looking to push Israel because they know the United States is not going to budge.
So listen, please, please be praying for our President Obama.
Yeah.
Be praying for our leaders, Netanyahu. He's coming to speak to our Congress in a couple months. We need to be praying, you guys. I don't care what you think politically. God commands us to pray for our leaders. We need to pray, oh Lord, please let us support Israel, because if we turn our back on Israel, if we start to go that path, you know what's going to happen. I don't have to tell you. History has proven it.
God's promise will absolutely come to pass one way or the other.
And remember, he didn't spare Jeremiah and Daniel. They were taken away in captivity, so the judgment will fall on this nation. And I would have to assume that we're going to, whether you're a believer and follower of Jesus or not, we're going to be part of that.
Unless
I mean, he might show most mercy on, I don't know.
Well, and the only possibility there is if God takes us out before it gets there. And that's a totally different issue. That have many different views. All right, we didn't today
make a lot of progress like we were planning on, but I'll be honest. That
we're not interested in progress. We're interested in communicating.
Well, yeah, let me finish what I was going to say. But this morning I was thinking, you know what? We need to pause, get everybody caught up, answer questions and stuff, and then mm-hmm. get ready to jump off on the Blood Moon thing next. And so that'll start next Sunday, Lord willing. And all that. But anyway, thank you for your
I love it that you guys ask questions.
And questions and stuff.
We're not up here just to...
Moses is a great nation from the east will attack a nation from the west.
Sorry?
Gog and Magog, is that what I'm talking about?
I can't remember. I thought there was a verse in Revelation that would like a nation from the east will attack.
You know, it's interesting because all of this is so wrapped up in prophecy that you can't help but look at end time prophecy. I mean, it's just it just begs the question about that. I would love to discuss that.
Any time you have somebody talking about the United States being in the biblical eschatology, end times stuff, mm-hmm. they are forcing it. They are trying to figure out. Okay, we're great. It must be that we're going to be there. But no.
But which one could be us? Okay, let's make it that one.
Yeah, exactly.
I think this is a stupid question, but no. Is it possible that we're not listed because we weren't in existence at the time?
No, because the people...
Cyrus was mentioned 400 years before he even
was born. And the countries like Gog and Magog and all that stuff, Russia didn't exist then, but those places exist, and they are part of Russia, mm-hmm. and therefore, you know, the connection is there. Mm-hmm. And so, while we didn't exist, but we could have been described... as, you know, the country from the West, or, you know, anything like that. Yes, Lydia?
Some people refer to the U.S. because of the evil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm.
David Reagan says the same thing you guys say. David R. Reagan.
And you look at, you know, Daniel's vision of the four creatures, remember? You know, the leopard with, I forget, you know, it's like... part bear, part eagle, part, you know, and there's a lot. I mean, your eyes will cross just studying it because...
And we aren't prepared for that discussion yet.
No.
We could be if you guys really...
Well,
really
and the good news is, like Daniel said, in the end times, knowledge will increase. So God is starting with prophets like Rabbi Jonathan Kahn and the other Jewish believer. What's his name? Mark Billitz. These things are starting to come to light, and so God is revealing things. So maybe someone will be anointed to explain the Daniel prophecy. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, as I understand that outside of Israel, this United States was built and God and all of that, but as we are going through all of this, there is believer all over the world, and we don't know when they look at the way things are going and everything. We don't know what they're thinking and what they're saying as well. Mm-hmm. You know, so I'm just trying to be very careful that... you know, just thinking of United States and trying to tie to Israel and kind of compare. That's you know what I mean? I'm just
certainly.
Trying to say, so
well,
how is all
of I'll answer when you go first.
Well,
it's not about the individual believers, okay?
It's about the nations.
It's about nations.
Okay, I should technically give it nations.
Right, because God deals with
I'm
nations.
Just curious.
Yeah.
I'm just curious.
Well,
no.
You know, well, you know this, and it's horrible what's going on in the Middle East with Christians. I mean, they used to be 20% of the population in the Arab world. Today, it's shrunk down to 2%. I mean, they are being sold into slavery, taken away from their husbands, slaughtered, beheaded, burned alive, I think it was Pakistan. That I put it on Facebook. Anyway, it's horrible. She was 4 months pregnant. She already had 4 children, and they wouldn't recant their Christianity, so they threw them alive into a burning kiln. Christians, the persecution is getting really bad, and our media doesn't cover it. I don't know why. It's sickening. And so you have to really dig and find other news sources, because I guess it's just not newsworthy, what's happening. And so, unfortunately, the Christians, you know, all over the world are being more and more brutalized, and it's bad. And even in America, you know, we're even starting to see worsening of attacks on our beliefs and being mocked and scorned. And
well, that's speculation, guy. That I was just reading here really quick. I mean, he's talking about what you guys said, that the United States will cease to exist, but he thinks before Russia attacks, because he believes that Russia's going to invade Israel, but before he invades Israel, they're going to take out the powerful countries that support Israel.
Wow.
Because he thinks that since...
Who is this?
David.
Is it Regan?
Yeah, David Regan, where he talks about.
I'll have to look him up. I don't know him.
Well, he talks about because this Russia, I think, is one way they could do it. They have the submarines. They could be off the East Coast and the West Coast. With a preemptive strike, they could take us out with it because we don't have enough time to react to them.
Well, and, you know, Jesus said, I know, and Jesus said, just like in the days of Noah. And I thought, well, why didn't he say just like in the days of Abraham? Or what was so special about the days of Noah? What was it? Jonathan and I have discussed it. And do you remember what you answered? Do you want to say what you answered? Because I was like, what was so special about the days of Noah? You know, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And then, boom, the judgment came just like that. It just fell, like, abruptly. It wasn't like, oh, we can kind of slide into it. No, it just, boom, happened. So what was so special? What did Jesus mean when he said, just like in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man
returns? Well, you and I disagree about this.
I know, but I like your answer better.
Well, we need to go, but it's
okay.
It's a long
answer. Could you answer that question? Yeah.
But it's a long answer. It's okay. The
we got time.
My answer to that is that there wasn't anything that special. That he was saying. I mean, he didn't say just as in the days of Noah there was homosexuality. There was. But that's not what he said. There was no respect for marriage, even though there wasn't. They did whatever with their kids. They worshipped idols. Just, you know, he could have said that, but he didn't. He said, just as in the days of Noah, people were marrying and being given in marriage. They were going about their normal lives. And yet here was a coming judgment that was about to destroy them. And so that's what I believe that Jesus was talking about, that there was no, you know, it was just going about life. And that so describes us.
Well, see, my...
It describes us, not, you know, not the evil part of our country. It describes Christianity in the United States. We're just going about our lives.
Well,
everything's fine and dandy.
But I will say, just to dovetail with that, my interpretation is they knew that judgment was coming. Because that was what Manoah preached.
He preached, and
his sons, I'm sure, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He preached for, was it 120 years?
For 120 years.
There's another whole lesson on 120 years, and we will talk about that. No, it's creepy, like the Shemitah. It's a little creepy, but you know, you need to know it. I mean, I need to know it. But the judgment, they knew judgment was coming. They were warned, and that's why I think we're like the days of Noah. Because yes, we're going about our lives, but I don't know if you agree with that, but that's my take on it. It's like, because judgment was coming. They didn't have that with Abraham or Moses.
And really the warning that's there is, be ready. Don't be going about your lives thinking everything's fine when it's not, when there's coming judgment. That's really the message.
I mean, I hear what you're saying, and then I always think, but how do I be more ready than I am today? You know what I mean? Like, I hope at the end we can have some be ready minutes. You know, what do you need to do about being ready? Because other than being a Christian and being saved, I don't know.
Well, and the answer, Jesus gave the answer. But I can't, I can't quote it word for word. But when the Son of Man comes, make sure that this is what he finds. That, and one of the places he says, will he find faith in the earth?
That's Luke 18.
And so, but that's a great idea. Kitty's suggesting that we have some be ready minutes to talk about ways that we can not just be going about our lives, but we can be becoming ready.
Yes,
like
practical
the virgins. You know, Jesus's parable there of the ten virgins, that half of them had plenty of extra. I mean, they were ready. They were ready for the long haul. But the other ones were there, just kind of going about life.
I got time. I don't need to get my oil.
But then,
he's not coming
back. when the bridegroom came in the middle of the night, they weren't ready. And by the time they got ready,
it was too
late.
And then they said, "Give us your oil.
Yeah.
Come on, you got." Yeah. And they said, "Sorry, we got to go. He's here. I don't have time. I have to leave."
That is a beautiful illustration of what's going to happen when Jesus comes. That there will be people who looked like they were, you know, they had their lamps. They were, you know, they appeared to be with, you know, going along with the plan.
Remember
but they weren't ready.
Is a symbol of the Holy Spirit too. You know,
they
had filled their
lamps. Ready, and so I think that's a great idea for us to have some Be Ready minutes and make it really practical. Great idea. All right. We got to pray.
I know this is all really depressing. Sorry, guys.
No, it's not. No, it's not.
Okay, good. Debbie Downer.
We got to pray. I'm sorry, everybody. Let's pray.
We have to pray.
Yes. God, thank you so much for your word. And thank you that you're faithful to every word, to every promise. And help us, Lord, to have keen, discerning eyes to see what you're doing, certainly to align ourselves with it, and that we would heed the warning and find ways to be ready for your future activities. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much for your interest. I really appreciate that.